3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18 down to verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you'd help us. Help us as we look into it, be able to properly identify it and understand it, what was going on, who was speaking, who was written to, and what the meaning is, but then how it also applies to us today. Lord, I thank you so much for the encouragement that we've had already here in this place, and Lord, for meeting with us this morning, and for the visitors that we've seen consistently coming, and you taking care of the needs, and just given such a blessing in this church to see movement and people growing and people being affected. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. And we thank you for the encouragement that we can receive by the fellowship here tonight, the songs, just singing about the marching to Zion. It's just so encouraging. Lord, thank you so much that we are headed to a better place. And this world of woe is going to be just a memory after the thousands and millions of years in the future as we look back. And Lord, thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. And thank you for the song that we just heard sung by these two young ladies, Lord, how that we can have our hope in you, which makes everything different. Lord, thank you so much for that. Thank you for allowing us to be able to know you. I pray that, Lord, tonight you would speak to us through your word. We ask that you just open it up to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we ended up in this chapter with the conclusions that I am God's garden. You are God's garden or God's plant. He says you're God's husbandry. And we also found that we are God's building. That's what the Lord is building, and how we build upon that is very important. And then also, a couple of weeks ago, we ended up with you're God's dwelling place. The Holy Spirit lives within us as a church and also individually. Tonight, Paul goes on to emphasize that any wisdom that we ever hope to have in our new life as a believer will be attained in a different way than worldly wisdom is attained. You want to get smart? How do you get it? You go to school. You read books. You learn. You pay attention. You apply yourself to education. Well, that's the worldly way to attain wisdom. And you can get wisdom, and you can learn certain things in that way, but that's not how we get this wisdom, the wisdom that Paul says we need from God. We're to forsake the assumptions about our maturity and growth concerning the physical way, the natural way that we get wisdom here. In the physical or in the natural world, we water a plant and it grows. We construct a building, and it gets built, it becomes erected. We go to the school of experience or higher learning. We develop wisdom, we learn. Pass the grades, we take the tests, and we learn. That's how we learn. That's not how to learn in the spiritual realm. Look what it says. Let no man deceive himself, verse number 18. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, sorry, that's not the wisdom that God gives or that God is talking about. It's something different than that. That's not how to learn in the spiritual realm. That's why this thing of our maturity in Christ is so difficult and fraught with problems. It's not gained in the usual or in the normal ways. You learn in Christ and you grow in Christ in your Christian walk with the Lord. Not in the same ways or the regular ways that you would learn to grow in other ways. The divine perspective of human wisdom, and he's talking about here, that he's talking about wise and being wise and the wisdom of the world. Actually, a couple of chapters before that, Paul dealt with this in detail when he's talking about the wisdom of this world and God's wisdom, how they're two different things. So let's take a look at it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17. The divine perspective of human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," Paul says, "but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He says the messages I give, the sermons I give, they're not to be intellectual amazements so that people can come and say, "Now that man knows something. Now this guy's smart because of his wisdom, because of his intelligence and his experience in the world and the wisdom that he's picked up along the way. Now, wow, isn't that great?" He says, no, "I didn't preach with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Doesn't make any sense. That's why your friends will look at you being in church and they'll say, "What are you going to church all the time for? What are you, nuts for church? You a fanatic? You learned something, didn't you get it already? Why do you got to be in church more than one time in a week? I mean, once for Easter and once for Christmas is fine, but you're in church all the time. And you're in your Bible, what, every day? Like, you know, what are you dense? Because the preaching of the cross, the things that we have in the Word of God, to them that are going to be dying and going to hell, to those that are outside of the realm of Christianity, those things are foolishness. That's what it says. He looks at that and says, "You're wasting your time." Here's the lady that breaks her alabaster box, very expensive, pours it upon Jesus, the whole thing given to Christ. And somebody says, "That was dumb. You could have taken that, you could have sold it and brought a good penny for that amount there. And if you wanted to waste it, you could have given it to the poor and at least been of some help, because you wasted it all." They look at that, they look at the believer's devotion to Christ, and they say, "That's a waste. That's for naught. It's foolish unto them that perish. But unto us which are saved," it's a whole different story. Believers look at the things of God in quite a different way. He says, and he goes on to say in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." This is God speaking about men. God speaking about humanity. He says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You can't learn God by wisdom. You only know, and you only have to do with God by faith, through faith. He says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it's a whole different relationship that we have with the Lord. It's not by wisdom. If you're going to try to figure out, if you're going to have to go to school and university and whatever so that you could figure out God, you're not going to get there. You're going, it's in a different dimension. It's, you can't learn God by intelligence or by facts or by knowledge. That's what he's saying. It's, you know, by the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It goes on to say, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By this foolishness, God speaking to hearts about who he is and our condition, bringing conviction, bringing a person to repentance, to agree with God, to receive the offer that is given to us freely by God. And verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. You ever notice that? It's not the top earners, it's not the top performers, the greatest minds of the world, the ones that are on top in the world. It's usually, those are not the people that come to Christ many times. You know who comes to Christ? The poor and the downcast and the ones that don't have it all together. It's the ones that seem like they have helped themselves out of the ruts of life. They got this thing taken care of. They don't need God. Foundation Baptist Church is in a place where, man, that's the creme de la creme of communities as far as the people and incomes and the I don't know what you have to do to live in a place like that, and some of the houses that are there, and it's just so opulent and up there. It's in the next category of human beings, and believe you me, most of them it's not inherited money. It's money that they've earned, that they have worked and worked hard at and gained and made great business decisions and life decisions, and people that are they're not the down and outers. But you know what? Along with that comes, we don't need you. We don't need this. We don't need God. We've made it on our own. And they're the ones that, and that's what he says. You know, if you take a look at those that come to Christ, it's usually not the ones that are on top. Not the rich, not the famous, and not, you know, sometimes somebody like that does come to Christ. And thank the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. But you know what? It's not often. It's more often the ones who know, I can't make it. I can't do this on my own. I need help. And it's those that come to a crisis in their life where they look to God, and that's what he's saying. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29. What a great answer here. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, there's not one person that goes to heaven that can say, I made it. I did it. How about that? What an accomplishment. No, nobody, nobody, nobody. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Wow, what a picture of wisdom, of what the world looks at as wisdom and opportunity and privilege. It says, no, that's not how you know God. It's not by the intelligence of man. See, all of this to emphasize that man can't get it done. God's power is what is sought after. Might and power in the passage here, not just muscle, but it's also intelligence or brain power. And he's talking about that kind of a pride in intellectual wisdom. So we see the divine perspective of man's power, his ability, his wisdom, comes short of God's and of God's power, of God's wisdom. All the time, every time, every time, in standards, in works, in holiness, in power, in wisdom, God has more than what man has or can offer. All this can go under the heading of verse number 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God gets the glory for every soul saved. Thank the Lord. Anyway, getting back to the subject on hand in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, let's get back to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So the question is, how can I become wise? I want to learn. I want to gain. I want to grow in my Christian walk. I want to get some things, okay? So how can I do that? How can you do that? How can you grow? From where you are, everybody can grow. If you ever not grow, that's a bad place to be in. I know sometimes we plateau, and there's some things that God wants to teach us at that moment or at that level, and there's no more growth. You just stay right there for a while. You learn the lessons that God gives, but then you want to continue on this growth, continue on your maturity, on your trek to become more Christ-like. And so we want to grow. We want to learn. How can I grow? How can you grow? How can I become wise? How can I learn or develop or grow or mature in Christ? Well, you can't, folks, the passage that we're dealing with here, the text, says that you can't get there by being smart. You can't get there by being wise in this world. It's a whole different dimension of wisdom. It's not the wisdom, it's not like you can get a PhD or you can graduate or you can go to school somehow and take the courses. There you go, boom, you can become wise in Christ. It doesn't come that way. It's a different dimension of wisdom. See, you can be a smart doctor. You can be an intelligent professor. You can excel as a mechanic or an engineer or a philosopher, but be a terrible Christian. Way advanced when it comes to intelligence, but in your daily walk, in your maturity in Christ, a babe or foolish, terrible Christian. Or you could say, you could be intelligent in the world in these different areas, but a dumb Christian, a dumbo. Why? Well, because divine wisdom has a different purpose and a different capacity. James chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Isn't that a great verse? Aren't you glad that that's there? I need to know. I need to learn. I want to learn. I want to increase. I want to find what God has for me. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, that's me, Lord. I'm right there. I need this. Okay, you got my ears. I lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Oh, you need wisdom? Just bushels of wisdom, bushels of intelligence or knowledge. And that's the way that God works. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great verse. That's a great promise. I need wisdom. God, I need wisdom. He says, I'll give it to you and give it to you hand over fist. Give it to all men liberally, upbraideth not. Anybody can be wise in God's standards, in God's ways, God's experience. You don't need a high IQ. Thank the Lord. Because I'd be left out. I'm kind of simple. You know, I like simple things. I like to think I'm intelligent, but you know, really, I'm confessing here, the Lord knows me, I'm very simple. And because of my simplicity, I think I might miss some things if God said, you know, you really need to be smart to get this. No, I really need God's wisdom to get this. If I don't have God's wisdom, I need that. How do I get it? Ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. This verse was so clearly illustrated to me in my life through my friend, Jimmy. My sister actually led him to the Lord in Chicago, and he went off to Bible college about the same time that me and some others did from my home church. And Jimmy became my roommate. And Jimmy was, how would you put it to be kind? He wasn't the sharpest crayon in the box, okay? And it wasn't anything that was, you know, he didn't know. He understood that. He knew that's where he was, and he knew that it just took him longer to get things. Now he's going off to college, and he never graduated high school, and so here he goes. He's just having a hard time with, you know, learning and taking notes and, you know, trying to get things. And he learned, he knew right off the bat, I can't do this. I remember the first few weeks there at Bible college. When a person goes to Bible college, it's like, hey, this is like teen camp. Oh, cool, we're all here. Yeah. Well, that kind of wears off real quick, you know. And about a month into it, where, you know, the tests are starting to come in, and he's got these reading things, and he doesn't know book learning, you know, and he's having a real hard time of things, and just, you know, not able, doesn't have the wisdom. You know, Jimmy was the kind of guy that was, oh, great guy as far as his attitude, kind, and a great friend to have, loyal, but he really wasn't very wise, if I could say that. And I could say that because he's my friend and I love him, and I don't mean to say I'm not bringing him down. I'm just saying that's Jimmy. Jimmy came to me. I remember the night he came to me. He loved the Lord. He was in his Bible all the time. And he came to me and he says, and he called me Ricky. Everybody back home called me Ricky. He says, Ricky, I can't do this. I'm not going to be able to do this. And I said, no, Jim, you can't. Come on, you know, hang on, you can do this. And all the time I'm thinking to my, you know, I guess you can't. Bye, I'll see you later. But he says, Ricky, I can't do this. He says, but I found a verse. And he opens it up to James chapter 1. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He says, Ricky, that's what I need. I need wisdom. Not a higher IQ. I need wisdom, knowing where things go, how to sort it out in my life. You know, wisdom of how to apply knowledge. That's what I need. And he says, I need that. I don't have that. And I'm asking God. He says, that's what I'm going to do. Ricky, I'm going to ask God. I'm telling you, folks, I watched the transformation in this man from that time to years on into it with this cry on his heart and this dependence on the Lord. And I watched God give Jim some of the greatest wisdom. I would use him as a counselor eventually because he was connected to the Lord. And he can kind of tell me a little bit about, you know, God's perspective if I ever had a question about stuff. And I'd come to him and after a while, I remember kind of standing back from the situation and saying, that guy's wise. God has given him wisdom. He answered his prayer here. He answered his request here. Because God keeps his promise, no doubt. That was a blessing, folks. That was a tremendous blessing. He actually became wise. But this is wisdom that is only applied as you walk with God. It's not intelligence, and it's not a natural wisdom. No. It's a wisdom that God has, that God gives. It's kind of like Samson. I think of the example of Samson. In Judges chapter 16, verse number 5, the Bible says, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, Delilah, and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and he will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. They were bribing her to ask to find out the secret of Samson's strength. Where does his strength lie? You know why they asked the question? Where does his strength lie? Because I think Samson didn't look like me. That's funny. No, didn't look like maybe Brother Chip, okay? Maybe he looked more like Lamar. I don't know. But here it was, this guy, no kidding, this guy, they look at him and say, this guy's the strong man? This guy that puts the gates of the city on his back and brings it up the hill? This is the man that destroys 1,000 men in one battle by himself? This is the man with that kind of strength? They looked at him and they said, where is this? You know, it wasn't obvious. It wasn't natural, folks. I don't think it was because he visited the gym you know, three times a day. I don't think that was Samson. I think Samson looked like me, you know. He didn't have that. And they were saying, where does his strength lie? Give me the key to this. It was not in his exercise, in his food, in his diet, in his regimen. That's not it at all. You know why? Samson got strength from God. And by the way, that's what we see, isn't it? When he was doing right and walking with God, you know, God was blessing him and he had the strength. And then he gets away from the Lord, he loses that separation, lost his strength. And then he's a whipped puppy. He can't even break out of these, you know, ropes that were, anybody could, and he couldn't. Why? Because it wasn't a natural strength. It was a strength that was of God. He was only strong by God's power. No divine power. Divine power was when he didn't have divine power, he didn't have power at all. When we depend upon God's strength and wisdom, we can be wise, folks. The wisdom that we're talking about here is wisdom that God gives, that while you're walking with the Lord, He shows things, He opens things up to you so you can get an understanding. It's wisdom from His perspective, His leadership, from His vantage point, wisdom from His insights, from His position. Folks, it's divine wisdom. It's not wisdom that we can gain naturally. You think you're wise? Paul says, sorry, can't get to it there through that. You think you're really intelligent? That doesn't give you any advantage on God's wisdom at all. You're not going to get God's wisdom by natural wisdom, by IQ. But our text gives something away that is vitally important. We can't get this wisdom by human means. We cannot. Read it. What does it say? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world. If you are intelligent, if you do have a high IQ, oh, thank the Lord, you can go ahead. You're one of those on Facebook that they throw some kind of a brain teaser or whatever. I got it, you know. Only 3 people of, you know, 7 million can get this. I got it, you know. Okay, well, that's great for you, but that's not what he's talking about. You seem to be wise. And he's talking about wise in the world. Doesn't help you here. You can't get this wisdom by human means. You see, folks, Bible college doesn't give you this wisdom. Reading your Bible through doesn't give you this wisdom. Sleeping on Bibles doesn't give you this wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. See, this says that you got to drop the world's wisdom in order to get God's wisdom. And this is tricky. This is what is called deceiving. You know, the word says this is deceiving, except it's not me deceiving you. It's you deceiving you. It's me deceiving me. It's dangerous because many fail right here. This isn't dangerous because someone else is going to come along and fool you to try to catch you off guard, to deceive you. No. This is self-deception, which is the worst kind. We're particularly vulnerable to this kind of error because of self-deception. We are our own worst enemies in this pitfall. Pastor, I'm not a baby. It's not like I don't have any wisdom at all. I know something of the Word of God. I know the books of the Bible. You know these little kids the other day that were quoting the books of the Bible in the school? These little guys, they know all the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I don't even know. I shouldn't say that, but I don't know that. I mean, you know what I got to do? Go to Habakkuk, verse number, whatever. And I'm going through, let's see, where is that? That's in my Bible. I know it's in my Bible. So, okay, go ahead to the, you know, okay. Right there. That's really cool to have that kind of intelligence, maybe I should say. But see, we can be fooled about that. I know something of the Word of God. I know the books of the Bible. Pastor, I understand the Jewish diaspora. Pastor, can you define Altinomianism or dispensationalism or hyper-Calvinism. Listen, I know these things. I can. I'm not an idiot when it comes to the Bible. A big difference, listen, folks, big difference between idiot and inexperienced. Do you hear what I said? There's a world of difference between dumb and inexperienced. All babes have got to learn because they're inexperienced. They've never had the lesson before. Hot. Oh, no. That'll hurt. No. What does that mean? I don't know. They touch it anyway. It's not because they were stupid. It's because they were inexperienced. You know what? And then they learn. And then, you know what? They're not going to touch it ever again. You know? It's not because they were stupid. It's because they didn't know that. They've never experienced that before. What does sour mean? Here you go, kid. Lemon. Oh. Did you ever see some of those? You know, it's so cruel, but it's funny to watch a kid. And then they keep on doing it. They keep on biting at it. You know, it's like, learn. What's this? What is sour? Well, you know what? Dumb kid. No. Never tasted that before. Here. And then after a while, then they grow up and they gravity. What's gravity? Watch this, Dad. I can jump off the... Oh, wow. Why did you do that? Because Superman flies? Kid, there's something called gravity, and it's going to hurt you if you don't work with it. Animals, you know? Don't get there when he's eating. Don't put your hand in the thing. Ow! What happened? Well, because never experienced that before. But that's how we learn. Centrifugal force. What is that? As a baby, as an experienced one, the first time you come up to that, you've never had it before, and all of a sudden you learn. Fireworks. Guys, please be careful, okay, this week. Did you know that Einstein was a baby once? He wasn't a stupid baby. But you know what? He did some really dumb things, I'm sure. You know, put his hand on an iron or whatever. Why? Because of inexperience. Folks, there's a vast difference between being an idiot and being inexperienced. This new life has so many new and uncharted waters for the new believer. You just get saved. All of a sudden, there's a whole world in another dimension, in another realm, a whole new world that you got to learn. You must learn to navigate. You've got to experience. And you can't do this on your old knowledge bank. You can be an adult and a babe in Christ when you first get saved. You can have gone through seminary and then getting saved, and then you're at square one as a babe in Christ, inexperienced. So, a few thoughts on getting divine wisdom. Again, let's take a look at our passage, and we'll just say a couple things about this, and we'll be done here tonight. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. This wisdom, the wisdom that Paul is talking about here, this wisdom that he's talking about, is not as it seems, not as it looks. You know, if you're going to try to figure it out, it's not what it looks like. Let no man deceive himself if any man among you seemeth to be wise. Oh, you look like you're really wise. That's what it looks like on the outside. Do you got any of God's wisdom? No. You seem to be wise. It's not as it looks. Just because you know a lot of things, and maybe you know things about the Bible. Maybe you've grown up in church, and maybe you know all things, you know, all things about God's character and about this and that. That is not the wisdom he's talking about. You seem to be wise, but you don't have this wisdom. If any man among you seemeth to be. Seem to be is not as it is in reality. Seem to be is not what it is. Looks here can be deceiving. That's why even believers are sidetracked by seemingly intelligent people who don't know the first thing about real wisdom. But you're impressed because of their book learning or their knowledge or the degrees behind their name or what they've done in other areas or aspects or disciplines in the world, and we're impressed with that. And you're impressed with what they're saying, what they're telling you. Yeah, I know it's contrary to God's word. I know it doesn't coincide with what God says about creation, about, you know, man, about different things. But you know what? We can be easily deceived because of what it seems like. They're very, very intelligent. Seems to be is not real wisdom. It's not as it seems. We cannot figure things out on our own. You've heard the example of if you'd have three or four blind men trying to determine what is before them, and you put an elephant before them, and you ask them, okay, what is an elephant? Somebody near the back of the elephant would say, well, elephant is like a rope. You know, because he's touching the tail. Someone else would be, an elephant is like a wall, solid wall. Somebody else would say, an elephant is like a vacuum cleaner. You know, it's got this hose there, you know. Somebody else would say, no, an elephant is like a poster board. You know, get hold of the ear. Well, it's all of those things, but it's from their perspective. You know, that's what they see or that's what they experience and what an elephant is. You got to have divine help, folks. We've got to have divine perspective because from where we are, we don't get it. We've got to have divine wisdom, such as evolutionary science. That's man's wisdom. That's from man's perspective, without God in the picture at all, no miracles and no interruption of God that says, let there be light, or he created man and he breathed into him the breath of life. No, what evolutionary science says, without, from a man's perspective, he's blind. And he's saying, no, an elephant is a rope. Creation is whatever. That's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom can't find God through it, and neither can your scientific answers be any real eternal help to your lost friends and lost loved ones. But so many times we think that that's going to do it, but that's man's wisdom. You do it God's way to get his conviction going. Use his word and the power of God and a clean life to be able to be used of God to be a tool of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, to just say something that the Spirit of God would get in and actually use to bring that person to a confrontation with the divine. And it's not by man's wisdom. It's by God's wisdom. It's by God's power. So, this wisdom is not as it seems. Looks are deceiving here because it looks like a person's very wise, seemeth to be wise. No, it's not as it seems. This wisdom is, number two, incompatible with natural wisdom. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Let him become a fool so that he can become wise. You got to drop one to ever get the other. You can't have both at the same time. You can't hang on to man's wisdom and God's wisdom and say, oh no. And by the way, that's exactly what theistic evolutionists try to do. This is what science says, godless science that says God's not involved and it's all by chance and it's all whatever, these mutations, that's evolution, millions and millions of years. And God says, no, God created the world and in 6 days created all things and he designed man and he put him in the garden and from that point there was sin and that's why all pain and sickness and death in the world is because of man's sin. That's what God says. Totally different picture. And here's somebody that wants to get a hold of what science says without God and what God says, and that's got nothing to do with evolution. It's not God trying and failing and trying trying and failing for eons and eons of time. It's not like God was meandering through eternity trying to figure it out. No, that's not at all. Very different perspectives. But here's somebody that wants to grab what science says and what God says and bring them together. I've got both. No. You'll never find God's wisdom by having the world's wisdom. You can't hang on to both. It's incompatible. God's wisdom is incompatible with natural wisdom. It says, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That means you've got to drop the world's wisdom. You got to drop one to ever get the other. You can't have both at the same time because they're incompatible. They're mutually exclusive. They're opposed to one another. You've got to become a fool, at least in the eyes of the naturally wise. If you're so afraid of being looked upon as dumb, Christian, if you're so afraid of being labeled backward or out of touch or foolish, then you're never going to get close to God's wisdom, because he says, if you want God's wisdom, you got to become a fool. You know, that's in the eyes of the world. The eyes of those that will look at you and say, oh man, I can't believe this Neanderthal. Where's he been? Doesn't he know that we've proven this, already? You know, science is in unity with evolution. By the way, it's not. That's the way it's being promoted and purported. But that's not at all reality. But that's the way, and you will be branded foolish, out of touch. And if you're so afraid of that, you will never get God's wisdom. What does it say? Look at the passage here. 1 Corinthians 3:18, the last part of that verse. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. You know what the important word in that phrase is? Let him become a fool that he may be wise. You got to become a fool if you ever want to get God's wisdom. You've got to line up with God and be labeled so that, the word that is so very important. The that in the verse is paramount. You've got to become a fool that you can become wise. You want to be wise, you want to grow, you want to mature, then you've got to be a fool in the world's wisdom. You've got to be labeled that. You've got to be looked at upon that as that. It doesn't say you have to be dumb or deny truth. That's not it at all, folks. God never asks us to just close our eyes and by blind faith just trust him. No, he gives us plenty of evidence, but you're going to have to look at it through God's wisdom. I am so grateful for creation science that has flourished in these last 20, 30 years. It's been a blessing to see that. Good scientists that believe the Bible, that figured out from God's perspective, and you know what? They're so far in advance above secular science, so far ahead of secular science. It's amazing. Secular science says that, well, if it's evolution and we're just mutations and we're letting go this and letting go that, we were monkeys long ago, and that's why we have a tailbone. That's a vestigial organ of what we used to have when we were hanging in the trees. And that's why every person has a tailbone. And that shows that we were monkeys at one time. And so that's what science called the vestigial organs. When I was in high school, which wasn't too long ago. You might think it was like 80 or 90 years ago. But listen, it wasn't that long ago. But when I was in high school, there were about 100 vestigial organs. Your tonsils and your tailbone and your muscles in your ears and different things, all kinds of things that they said, oh, these are leftovers from evolution. Of course, you're going to have lots of those things in your body because we're dropping this, we're moving from one species to another, and that's why this is not needed and that is not needed and this is not needed. So just operate it, get it out, do whatever. You don't need this, don't need that. You know what? Science has come, as they have studied the human body, you know how many vestigial organs there are today? None. We don't have one vestigial organ. Do you know your tonsils are used for something? They didn't actually know about that, but they take them out anyway, and then you got to face the consequences for it. Did you know your tailbone is there so that you could walk uprightly? If you didn't have a tailbone and the muscles that are attached to your tailbone, you would not be able to stand properly. Did you know that everything that they thought, well, it's not needed and all that. Listen, science, Christian science, creationist science is so far in advance of secular science because they take God's wisdom and they start from there and they're so far in advance. I'm just saying the world doesn't look at that. The world still looks at Christianity and Christian science as voodoo. It's not science at all. That's not true. But this wisdom that God's talking about here is incompatible with natural wisdom. You've got to become a fool to get real divine wisdom. And what I mean is you've got to be willing to look like a fool in the eyes of the world. That's what it says. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So, three things. This wisdom is not as it seems. This wisdom is incompatible with natural wisdom. And this wisdom is tied to authority and submission. Which somebody says, what does that have to do with wisdom? Everything. Everything. Authority and submission is so intertwined with God's wisdom, we don't realize that that's a vital part of learning, is authority and submission. He says in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Listen, God is so far above man's wisdom, man's intelligence, he doesn't play ball, folks. He doesn't cross swords with man's intellect. It's foolish to him. I mean, it's so simplistic to God in his wisdom, in his complexity, and in his intelligence. He doesn't deal with man's wisdom. I mean, because of who he is, the perspective of who God is. God is so far above our intellect. Do you think he's challenged by the philosophers? Do you think God is challenged by the thinkers? Every once in a while, you know, you go, if you're, you know, going through atheistic websites or whatever, and they come up with some great, oh, now this proves that there is no God. If there is a God and he's all powerful, can God make a rock bigger than he can move? If he can, then he can't do everything. If he can't, then he can't do everything. It's like, that's ridiculous. But that proves that there is no God. It's like Ingersoll, and you know, Bob Ingersoll in the turn of the century, they had many of the Ingersoll types. I've noted this before, where there was one of them, I don't remember who it was, that was had a crowd of people, and he was saying, there is no God. We've learned that. You know, science has taught us this and that. There is no God. There's no God out there. And there's nobody that made you. You know, we're just here in the universe ourselves. And I'll prove it. I'll prove it to you guys. I'll prove it to this crowd right now. God, if you're up there, I challenge you. Step on me. I'm saying this to this crowd. And if it's not true and it's not right, God, if you are powerful and you are sovereign and you are up there and you are indeed God, then step on me right now. And he looks at the crowd and he says, that proves it. There is no God. This little old lady says, no, sonny, that just proves that God don't step on worms. That's the truth. God doesn't bother with that. His wisdom is so far above our intellect, he is not challenged by the scientists of this world. He's not going to cross swords with the puny minds of his created beings. He don't step on worms. He doesn't stoop so low to engage when his creatures don't recognize his position and authority. Do you hear what I said? He's not going to stoop that low. That's not to say that he doesn't engage with the lost, because he does. Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He wants people to engage with him. He wants to reason with man. But he only answers the questions of the genuinely seeking. That's why Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Well then, wait a minute. Do you witness to the lost? And do you help others come to Christ? Yes. But it's not to those who have an ulterior motive. They're just proud. They don't recognize God in his position, and they're challenging God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No stiff-necked scoffers get an answer from God. They must accept his existence. They must accept his position, his authority. See, position is important in getting something from God. You remember the example of Herod. Herod was a vile politician in Jesus' day throughout Jesus' life. Jesus identified him as a fox. Go tell that fox that this is happening and that happened, because he was challenging Christ. He never gave Herod anything. As a matter of fact, when Herod had Jesus come before him, Pilate sent him to Herod, he was happy. The Bible says in Luke 23, verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Okay, Lord, if you're Lord, do something. Turn this water into wine. I heard you did that. Jesus Christ superstar in the way that it was portrayed. He says, walk across my swimming pool. Do this or do that. And he challenged the Lord Jesus Christ to a miracle. Okay, you the miracle worker, go ahead, do it right here in the palace. Show me and prove that you're God. Gave him nothing. Didn't answer him, not one bit. You remember John the Baptist, though? John the Baptist, who was in prison by Herod, and he was about to die, and he came to a place in his life where he was just kind of doubting. He said, wait a minute, are you the one, or did I make a mistake here? And he sent his disciples to Jesus, Luke chapter 7, verse 20. When the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Look at the answer that Jesus gave John the Baptist in verse 21. In that same hour, he, Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind gave he sight. Then Jesus turns to these men, and then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. That's what exactly the prophecies, and I've shown you, go tell John. He gave the answer. Listen, God doesn't deal with man who comes to God challenging him like he's not there. I've never seen so many atheists nowadays that are so angry to the being that is not even there. That's what they're saying. There is no God. But there's such bitterness against that power, that authority. Listen, this wisdom that we're talking about is tied to authority and submission. Position is important in getting something from God. Now, the way to divine wisdom is through a proper submission. You know what the Bible says about wisdom? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want to get wisdom? It starts with your attitude. You're sure not going to get it by natural wisdom, by what you know, by how many degrees you have got after your name, if you've had, you know, experience. Well, I'll just talk about me. I'm 58, going to be 59 years old. 59 years old this year. But hey, I've had experience, I've had this, and I know the Bible, I've been studying, and so therefore I know something. No. He that seemeth to be wise, He's got to adopt the right attitude. He's got to understand authority and submission to that authority. He's got to become a fool. He's got to humble himself, just like it says here, fear of the Lord is the beginning of this kind of wisdom. Position and attitude is critical where real learning takes place. That's why a Christian-based education deals with different facets of learning, not just the book learning, but pride, authority, rules, submission, respect. That's what, you know, public school system has nothing anymore of that. And you know what? There's not a whole lot of learning going on anymore. You got to have the right attitude towards authority and submission to get this kind of wisdom. Look at the text one last time, 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So God, let me forsake my pride. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to develop. I want to mature my Christian walk. I want to learn these things. I want to have wisdom. So God, help me to reject my pride. And God, help me to take my place before you. Help me to have the right attitude so that I could receive your wisdom. Lord, I don't know what I think I know, what I think I need to know. I need what you have for me. I don't want to deceive myself. I want your wisdom. How about it? Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment. Lord.